So when Gabriel asked Ann and I to come move here, he was going over some of the responsibilities I would have. And at the very end, he was trying to be sneaky, but at the very end, he slid in, and I might need you to preach every once in a while. And I said, let me stop you right there, Pastor Gabriel. Because at the interview, he's not Pastor Gabriel, he's Gabriel, not Pastor Gabriel. But I said, I will preach for you once a year, and any more than that will require a pay raise. So I'm just letting you know, if he asks me to do it again this calendar year, you're going to have to tithe a little bit more. Because he's not going to be too sneaky about it. But Pastor Gabriel, every time I do speak, I make sure I say this because I think it's really important. But we are very blessed to have the pastor that we have at Gateway Family Church. And I love him because we have deep roots. We've been friends for a long time. I let him marry my sister, all that good stuff. But for him to bring a practical, anointed, and just an awesome word every single week is hard to do. It's very hard to do, and it's a gift that I believe God has given him. And we don't need to take it for granted. Like, he's sowing seed, but it's up to us to cultivate it and let it grow. And so we need to make sure that we don't take it for granted, and we're very blessed to have what we have. Amen? So I don't think he'd mind if I told y'all this, but if you've been to any service here, you know that Pastor Gabriel loves to work out. Can I get an amen? Okay? And he has a son named Colt. If you don't know any two other things, you know those two things about Pastor Gabriel. But he is actually pursuing fitness and to be able to instruct people. He's taking it to the next level, so I'm super proud of that. And so he's actually in that process this morning. He couldn't help it because the only day they offered it was on Sunday. But it just speaks to his character. He's had two extra jobs since I've lived here. One was working with very troubled kids that needed extra attention in the Birmingham City Schools. And even with this, you know, he does enjoy working out, but really the two things that he does extra on the side is he wants to see people grow and he wants to see people improve. And so that's your pastor. That's just who he is. There's so many pastors, well, I shouldn't say that, but there's a lot of people in church that don't live the same as what we see in this room. They approach life differently when people aren't watching. And I can just tell you from experience and knowing him from a long time, he's the same person. He wants to see you grow. He wants to see you improve, whether you're in this room or not. And so I think that's pretty cool. So we miss you, Pastor Gabriel. That's the only good things I'm going to say about you for the rest of the message. So we're on this message series called The Journey, and it's a progression of our Christian walk. The first 2 weeks, we're on the third, but the first 2 weeks were come and see and follow me. And now this third week, we're going to be on fishers of men. Come and see is more of a consumer. It's more observation. Follow me, same thing. More consumer, more observation. This one is going to be more about how do we contribute. So I know I'm not the only one in here, but who is excited for the return of SEC football next week? Yes, no, but yes. That. SEC football next week. So let's give you a football analogy. Come and see and follow me. Come and see is kind of like you watching your favorite team on TV. In fact, you might even drive to your favorite team's stadium and sit in the stands and watch your team play. The other side of analogy on your Christian walk is you want to find out more about Christianity. You come here, you sit down, and you just observe. Do they handle snakes? No. Maybe I'll come back next week. You know, like you're just trying to kind of fill it out. Is this legit? Is this real? Follow me. The next step, last week's message, you're not just observing in the stands anymore. You're not just watching it at home. You're actually around the team. You might even be on the sideline. They might even give you a uniform. You're learning the plays. You have the playbook. But now, this week, fishers of men, you're on the team, you have a position, and you're actually going to get in the game. Y'all with me so far? All right, so going to consumers and observation to contributors. Our text is going to be Luke 5, and this is the story where Jesus called Peter, James, and John to come out of their profession of being fishermen to actually being fishers of men. So if we can turn to Luke 5:1, I'm going to read it to you and we'll go from there. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to push out a little from shore. As he sat down and taught the people from the boat, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Push out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." The first thing that I see right off the bat is Jesus got in the boat. So the first point is Jesus goes with you. Jesus is never going to ask you to do anything without him. Period. It's not in his nature. It's not what he does. Jesus will always go with you. It's one of my pet peeves when people like dump stuff on you and then they won't help you. Like, I can't stand that. Like, some people are so good at pointing out all that needs to happen or get done, and then they're like, bye. I'm like, no. Like, we're not doing this here. Like, we're going to do this together. And Jesus, right off the bat, he set the example. He got in the boat before he even told Simon what to do. So that's just his intention. He's ready to go. He's going to do it with you. He's not going to ask us to do anything without him. All he wants from us is to be obedient. And we'll get into that further. Second point, get in the habit of saying yes. Luke 5, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Push out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Can you hear the frustration in Simon's voice? He says, "I've been working hard all night. We've been out here trying to catch fish all night and haven't caught anything." Can you hear it? And then God's saying, and they were already cleaning their nets. Like, they were done. They were on shore. And God, Jesus is saying, "All right, let's go out again." So we have to get in the habit of saying yes, but this is the thing, and it's hard. We won't always understand his process. In fact, a lot of times we will not understand his process. But that's the point, right? It's being obedient no matter what. Because he has the plan, we have to trust. It's got to be in our DNA. It has to be what we do, saying yes to God. Pastor Gabriel has been giving us a lot of examples on Mount Everest. And the people, the Sherpas, are the guides. But they live in the foothills of Mount Everest. It's where they stay. It's who they are. It's what they do. And so they have acclimated themselves to that environment. Does that make sense? They acclimate themselves to that environment. So it's easy for them. It's easier for them to not only complete the task of coming up and down Mount Everest, but to help somebody along the way. I'm a big San Antonio Spurs basketball fan. It's a professional basketball team. And they've had a very long run in the playoffs of the NBA for 19 years in a row. And a lot of times they would get matched up with the Denver Nuggets, who play in Denver, Colorado. And, you know, I watch ESPN and all the stuff. And a big talking point they always talked about, when the San Antonio Spurs from Texas would travel up to Denver, Colorado, they would always say, "How will the Spurs respond to playing in the thin air?" Because if you've ever been hiking or up north or been in the thin air, it's harder to breathe because we're not used to it. Just like those sissies aren't used to our humidity down here in the south, right? That it's different, but it's even more so when you're in the thin air and you're physically exerting yourself, that there's a term, you get blown out really fast because you're not used to it. And so I always liked watching that part and strategy of watching the Spurs play, because when they were up there a couple days, when they had played a couple games, when they practiced, they would get acclimated to the thin air, and the better team normally won. The Spurs always won. The Spurs always beat the Denver Nuggets, so that was good. But the same way, we have to acclimate ourselves to saying yes to God. It's going to be uncomfortable. You're probably not going to be used to it at first, but the more we say yes to God, the easier it's going to be. Amen? We need to push ourselves past the unfamiliar and unknown to say yes to God. And then you might say this, I'm afraid that God will ask me to do something uncomfortable. Yeah. Yeah, that's going to happen. That's going to happen if you say yes to God. I guarantee you that that's going to happen. But God is calling us out of our comfort zone. Do you think Moses was comfortable leading a nation out of slavery and out of Egypt? Do you think David was comfortable being anointed king when the current king was still living and was hunting him down like a dog trying to kill him? Do you think Gideon was comfortable when God gave him 32,000 men, but he said, just kidding, I'm going to whittle it down to 300, and then you're going to take those 300 and fight 120,000 men? Do we think that Esther was comfortable in bearing the responsibility of saving the whole Jewish race? Do you think we're comfortable? Do you think Abraham was comfortable with the fact that God was asking him to do the unthinkable and sacrifice his son that he had just given him, his only son? God's calling us out of our comfort zone. It's a step of faith. That's the point. It's a step of faith. That's the point. A talking point growing up was, you know, God's going to call you to do something you don't want to do. And that might be true. We always used to say in the church, you know, I hope God doesn't call me to the Sahara Desert, or I hope God doesn't call me to Africa. Nowadays, it would be like, I hope God doesn't call me to Afghanistan. But let me tell you something this morning. If God really called you there, that's where you would find your purpose. That's where you would be the most fulfilled, and that's where you would see His faithfulness in your life the strongest, is in that place. That's where it would be. That's where it would be. So you need to be challenged this morning that God is calling you out of your comfort zone. This is a harsh truth, and it hurts my feelings, but I feel like I got to say it. If you aren't feeling stretched and you're not feeling challenged, you probably aren't where you need to be in your walk with God. Moving on. Third, next point. When God calls you, power is in the mission. Luke 5, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Simon, push out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've been working hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. It took Simon listening to Jesus, trusting him and his plan before they had success. This is the thing, and this is the hardest part for me, is Simon Peter was a professional fisherman. That's what he did for a living. He knew what he was doing, and they had no success. Y'all see what I'm saying? He had no success. But even when we think we know what we're doing, we still need to trust what he's asking us to do. God told him to go right back out and do it again, and because God ordained it, and it was God's timing, Then Simon Peter found success. Are y'all with me? And this is a big thing. This is such a big thing. We can't force God into our plan. Whew. The presence of the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is here. It's not our mission. It's His mission. If we're trying to fit Him in our plan, it will not work. We have to put ourselves into His plan, and then it works. It's so simple, but we all can be so stubborn and hard-headed that we keep on trying to insert Him. All right, God, need you for this part. We need you for this part, God. Or your life might just be all the way terrible, and it's because you know God, you're saved, but you keep on trying to fit Him in to what you want to do. It does not work that way. We have to fit in what He wants us to do. It says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" Hurts. It hurts. Why can we say, you know, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I go to church X amount of times, but if we don't do what He says when we walk out, why do we call Him Lord, Lord? What are we doing? We have to get in His plan. This is the thing. How is God supposed to bless what isn't His plan? Think about it. If God has a plan for your life and we don't follow it, the plan, His plan for your life is the absolutely best scenario for you. That's why it's His plan. He's not just pulling random stuff out of a hat and saying, all right, Tim, you get this. Doobie, you get this. Jeremy, you get this. Like, He's God. And we don't really get it because His knowledge is, woo, you know, like crazy. But His plan is the best case scenario for you. So if we choose to do something else, He's just sitting there like, you're wondering why your life's going bad. Life is hard enough. There'll be trials and there'll be tribulations. He told you that. That's whether you follow His plan or not. But if you're not in His plan, then how is He supposed to bless what you're doing? Okay. I mean, it makes sense, but sometimes we get confused. We're unfulfilled and unhappy as Christians. That's the sad part, is there's a lot of Christians out there. I've met the most sour people, and they call themselves Christians. I don't get it. You know what I'm saying? Like, They're mad about who knows what, and it might be because they're not following the path that God has for them. When we fully surrender and fully obey the direction God has for us, we are really doing what is best for us because He has the best intentions. His purpose and His plan is designed to be the best for our soul. God's priority is the condition of our soul. Not your 401k, not your reputation, not the perception people have of you. His priority is your soul. The reason God wants everything isn't to be mean or controlling or to make you give up stuff that you like. It's because He cares about your soul this morning. God loves you. He cares about you, and His plan is what's best for you. I'll tell you something funny. I'm going to give you a little insight on what my life plan was going into college. My life plan was to go to college to become a veterinarian, use that profession to build wealth, and to use that wealth to get a submissive wife. I am not a veterinarian. I am not what people would deem wealthy. And I definitely do not have a submissive wife. But it was my plan. That was my plan. That was my plan. God knew that I didn't need a submissive wife because guess what? I'm stubborn. I'm hard-headed, and I want to do things my own way. Guess what he gave me? He gave me somebody that was stubborn, hard way, wanted to do things her way, and opinionated. And guess what? When we work together, we're much stronger together in what we do together than what we do separate. So if I would have gotten my way, it wouldn't have been God's plan, and it wouldn't have worked out well. Can I get an amen? Another plan I had, this I will call this the summer of 2003. I actually still have the same group of friends, but we had a very tight group of friends growing up, and we hung out almost every day. It was awesome, really close. We all loved each other, had a great time, hung out at church, all this good stuff. And then something strange happened. It was very weird. They all started dating one another. Except for me. I was the odd man out. And hanging out wasn't the same anymore. There was like tickle fights going on in the background. A lot of flirtatious stuff happening going on. And I was just like, I don't like this. Like this isn't the way it was. We're trying to make it work, but let's change this up a little bit. So my plan, I decided, you know what? It's time for Jonathan to date. Let's get this date rolling. Date. Let's do the date thing. Guess what? It wasn't God's plan for me. It wasn't God's timing for me. God had a young lady in Mobile that I was supposed to wait for. And Wendy can tell you, if I would have dated in the time period that I'm telling you about, it would have been a disaster. It would have been a disaster. Disaster. Side note. Don't try to make a plan that looks like other people's. I've been so guilty of that. People my age do this, that, and the other, and so I try to mimic or accomplish the same thing. Don't make your God small. God has something specific for you. And you don't have to force anything to look like anybody else. Because God loves you so much that he has something exceptional, and the timing is perfect. So trust God. Don't try to make your plan look like everybody else's. Amen? God knows where you need to be and when you need to get there. And then I wrote hashtag boom. Next point. We don't have to fish alone. Luke 5, verse 6. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. What if that would have been the only boat out there? What if they would have been trying to do that by themselves? I promise I'm not trying to take a shot at people that are being careful at COVID-19, because we're trying to be careful as our family, so please don't take it this way. But if we try to approach something and isolate ourselves so much, that is an easy way for the enemy to come in and discourage you. And so be careful all you want to, but I just want to warn you that, and challenge you, that the enemy will use COVID-19 to separate you from your Christian family, from the people of God. He will use it. But way before COVID-19 ever happened, it's been a tactic that the enemy has used, is to get people separated from the flock, and to get you by yourselves so he can push on you discouragement, depression, fear, and hopelessness. In church, we can't fall for it. We cannot fall for that trap. God designed us to need each other. He put it in the fabric of who we are. We need each other. in this life because it's hard. And he's brought us together to encourage one another. Amen? The next point is, what is he asking us to leave behind? Luke 5, verse 9. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James, John, and the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This morning, God might be asking you to give something up. It might be an unhealthy relationship. It could be a hurt or pain from the past. It could be unforgiveness in your heart. But that might be your net today. That might be what God is asking you to give up. Some of us just need to say yes to what God's asking us to do. But I believe that there are some people here this morning that can't move forward with God's plan until they leave something on the shore. And I believe God has given us the opportunity this morning to be able to do that through his supernatural power. I really believe that. Worship team, if you can come. I want to tell you a story of how God challenged me to leave my net on the shore. When I was growing up, I was very involved in church. There was weeks that it wasn't strange to be there 4 or 5 times a week. I was homeschooled, so it was almost like doubling down. We were just so involved in everything. And it's a long story, and I won't get into it, but leadership changed in the church. And when leadership happened, there was basically a church struggle. And unfortunately, it affected my family, and some of my family was even on staff. And so they were just it wasn't even indirect, it was directly hateful, some of the stuff that was said about my family, done about my family. And I was just crushed because I had never seen the ugly side of church before. I'd never been hurt in church before, and I didn't really understand what was going on. And so time went on, and I was still living with my parents at the time, and they still felt like God wanted them to continue the ministries that they were a part of at the church. And so since I was living with them, I was honoring my parents, and I still would go, but I would not, when we'd get to church, I wouldn't go in the sanctuary. I would just go upstairs into a cafe, and I would sit in that cafe until church was over. Then I would meet my parents in the lobby when church was done, and we would go home. And I did that for a long time because I didn't know what to do with the pain and the hurt that I felt. I didn't know what to do with the anger and the frustration and the pain that I felt. And so for weeks, come to church, I'd go upstairs. They'd go in the sanctuary. Church was over. I'd meet them in the lobby, go back home. Week after week after week. And there was one day that I was sitting in that cafe, and I felt God speaking to me. And he said, "Jonathan, there's a lot of people that have invested in you. There's a lot of people that have poured into your life. And it's time for you to start pouring into other people's lives. It's not about you and what you're feeling right now. It's about what's been invested in you. And you have to take that investment and pour it into other people." And so right then, I had to make the decision what I was going to do. No one else could do it for me. I had to make the decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to respond to what God is asking me to do? Or am I going to continue to harbor this and hold on to this and stay in this cafe until time just passes me by? But this is the thing. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't move forward because what God was calling me to do was still at that church. What God was calling me to do was still at that church. And so there's no way that I could carry those nets around. There's no way that I could carry that offense around, that hurt and that pain. There's no way I could carry it around and minister at the church that God wanted me to be a part of. Am I making sense? And so that day, it didn't make it all better. It didn't fix all the problems. But I said, God, I know you'll help me, and I'm going to leave these nets here today. And God will do the same thing for you if you let Him. The people that hurt my family, they didn't have good intentions, but you can always trust that God has good intentions. You can always trust that He has the absolute best for you, the best plan for you, the best mission for you. So if you'll stand to your feet this morning, my last point is we must take action. We must take action. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day that Christ Jesus returns. If you're a believer this morning, God has started a work in you. You might have stayed right there. You might have asked Him in your heart. And you might have stayed. But know that God has started a good work in you. He has started that good work in you. And as I was preparing for this message, I really feel like there were going to be people here today that have this concept that it's too late. That stuff has passed you by. Maybe you've been in your plan for so long and you know it. Maybe you've been running from what God has for you to do because you're afraid or scared, or maybe you were hurt just like I was. Maybe that's happened to you, but it's not too late. Some of you here today might feel disqualified because of things that you've done, but let me tell you something. The God that has started the work in you will finish it. And you are not disqualified in Jesus' name, because there's power in His plan and there's power in His purpose. And it's never too late. Let me tell you something neat. God created this earth and He made this a perfect earth. Adam and Eve were perfect people and they chose to sin. But it wasn't God's plan for Adam and Eve to sin. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for them to walk with Him through eternity on this earth, this perfect earth. They chose something else. This is God's plan B. Listen to me this morning. God's plan B is say, okay, you messed up, but I have redemption around the corner. His plan B was to send His Son to us, to die for us, a perfect God and man, to die for us, to bring redemption. So it's not too late for you. God will do anything. He will do anything to help you find your purpose and to be fulfilled in this life. He will go anywhere. He will go anywhere for you. He will do anything for you. All He wants is for you to say yes. That's all He wants is for you to say yes. I am certain that God, who began this work in you, will finish it. But we must take action and say yes. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if this is you. But I want to ask for two things for prayer today. Is anybody here that has some nets that you need to leave on the shore this morning? Is there anybody here? Raise your hand. If there's anybody here, just raise your hand. I believe that when you leave today, you'll be different than the way you came in. I believe today is your day. Whatever that net represents to you, I believe today, through God's supernatural power, that you can leave it here and proceed on with His purpose without carrying those nets around anymore. If that's you, why don't you lift your hands to heaven? I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for the boldness of these people that have stepped out and acknowledged that they need to leave something here. And God, it's nothing that I can say or pray, but I thank you that your Holy Spirit is real, and the things that I have seen and that I've read about, that there is power in the name of Jesus. And so I speak life into people right now that have their hands raised. I speak in Jesus' name that net is gone in Jesus' name. I speak in Jesus' name that net will no longer weigh you down. And it doesn't make everything right or better, no matter what happened to you. But I believe that as you lay it down this morning, that God will give you liberation and freedom this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I thank you so much. The second thing, if this is you, is there anybody here, and you're in good company? There's a lot of people. You can read the Bible all over, and you'll see God asking people to follow His plan, but they were very uncomfortable with it. So it's not a negative thing at all, what I'm about to ask. But is there anybody here that you feel like God has a plan for you, but you just have not been following it, or you haven't been able to pull the trigger on that? Is there anybody here that's going through that? Anybody here? I believe God can help you this morning. Good, good. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit, and you give us the power and the comfort to follow through with what you've called. And so I ask that you would give us boldness, that your Holy Spirit would fill us with boldness to be able to walk the path that you've called us to walk. I thank you that you don't make us do it by ourselves, but it's your plan and your provision and your path that will see us through every single step. So we thank you for that, and we just honor you this morning. In Jesus' name.